This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And I know Shia is one thing that you have to have a clear understanding of. I'm not saying you must, yes, these people put them in there, but give them dawah. Give them dawah. Don't be compromising them and don't come among us giving us justification statements as to what they believe, similar to us, and we should accept it.
Of course, you know, when giving dawah to an individual Shiite, right, it's not going to serve any purpose directly to tell this person you're a disbeliever, you're going to hell. Just like if you're giving dawah to a Christian, you know, though you believe, yes, this person is heading for hell, you know, but to tell a Christian, listen, you're going to hell, you know, I mean, it's just closing his ears, so he doesn't want to hear. I mean, what you want to do is to invite them, to let them to understand what in fact are the correct beliefs concerning Allah. You know, understanding, we have to understand what they believe and get them to have a clarity of what the correct belief is. Same thing with Shiites. Of course, in here in the Bahamas, being a Shiite may not really be a Shiite in the sense of Iranian Shiite, you know, who has a tradition of their beliefs and practices, who is living this thing. I mean, we have people who may consider themselves Shiite because of political wranglings which took place in the community, so they may lean to one group and call themselves that. But when you ask them, what does it mean to be a Shiite? They can't tell you. Oh, we pray on these stones. Why do you pray on these stones? Because mingled with blood. They have some kind of story, you know. One of the sisters who were amongst us this afternoon was talking. I was just asking her. She said she was a Shiite. I was asking her, what does it mean to be a Shiite? You know, the only thing she could come up with is that we prayed on these stones, she said, which she used to chew on when she was a kid. And they told her, well, no, this is mingled with blood, so don't chew on it, right? You know, and she had no idea where these stones came from, or, you know. But in her mind, in terms of the concept of who Allah is and who we should be worshipping, you know, she has the same belief as we have. So for those people who have a confused kind of state, they don't really know, they're just saying, using a term, it's to bring them to try to understand what does it mean to be a Shiite? To become clear. Now, if they do understand, after it's become clear what it means to be a Shiite, and they have said, well, no, I believe that the Imams have these attributes of Allah. And they've made it clear that they belong to another religion from the one we belong to.
What about the fact that they practice a Shia? Taqiyya,
which means that they may say one thing and they believe another. Okay? Well, that much we can only judge when we find clear evidence for it. For here, where the person says to us in discussing with them that in fact, no, I do not hold these beliefs and so on, so on, so on, so on. Therefore, in fact, I am not a Shiite, then you have to accept that the person says I'm not a Shiite. But if the person says, no, I do hold this belief, or I don't hold this belief, but I'm still a Shiite. And you say, well, what is a Shiite? And they, in other words, they still wanted to call themselves a Shiite, but they're claiming not to hold this belief. So this is where we have a case of somebody who may be playing a game.
About what they believe, it is your obligation to discuss what is correct with that person.
To enlighten them. Yeah.
Right. I just find a lot of people take positions without even having a relationship with people. No relationship with people. And stand in the corner and make accusations, right? With anybody. I find that difficult. Right? I find it difficult. Now, somebody come to me.
What we come to really is that we don't want to go to, again, one extreme or the other. We don't want to become so loose that it doesn't really matter what you believe, we're all one, you know, forget it, you know, we're all Muslims, you know. Nor do we want to go to the other extreme where we judge people without having presented the evidence to them and they know what they actually believe and present to them the clear. So we don't want to go to either one extreme or other. But for ourselves, we have to have a clear understanding that being a Shiite, in fact, is belonging to another religion. See, if we didn't have that clear understanding, then you see it becomes bemuddled, it becomes, you know, confused. So we're dealing with people and we want to make excuses and all these other things. But if we have a clear understanding, well, in fact, this is another religion, then when we deal with them as you would deal with somebody following another religion. We give them a chance to explain themselves, try to get to the roots of what they believe in, where is the problem, let's clarify for them what is the correct belief. After we've given them the evidence, the truth has been made clear to them, if they still choose to be that, then it means that they've made their commitment very clear, that we are in fact following this other religion. To your religion, walakum dinukum, waliyadin. You have your religion and I have mine.
It goes to all these different extremes and different groups of Shias and all this other stuff. One of them walked up to me and said, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah." What's my position?
If a person who calls himself a Shiite says, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi," to me, I say back to him, "Wa alaikum."
Where can they find the delivery for that?
The response which the Prophet ﷺ told us to give to the Christians and the Jews. Okay? That's what he told them. A Christian.
They're not really Muslim.
Yeah. Yeah.
What I'm saying.
Yeah. Yeah. We don't give them the full wa alaykum as-salam because we cannot classify them within the body of Muslims. No, we're not sure that they're completely out. So we give them at least what we give to the Christians and the Jews when they give us a greeting, salam alaykum. We respond to them according to what Prophet ﷺ taught us, wa alaykum. We do not say back to them, wa alaykum as-salam. We say, wa alaykum.
I'm happy to this particular issue has come here. Many of the times I see in our community here, the response to salam alaykum is wa alaykum and the salam. I mean, if you enlighten the people that Muslims should completely wa alaykum as-salam, should complete it, that would be better. But I have often heard our answers are somewhere.
At wa alaikum. Yes, because Allah says that if the greetings are given to you from the believers, you should respond with like or better. So the least you should respond back to is wa alaikum as-salam, and it's better to say wa rahmatullahi and also wa barakatuh.
I know this question could possibly come up in later on tomorrow, but I think since we're dealing with Shia, I just want to bring it up here rather than bring it up there. Right? What would the situation be in respect to a Shia coming to ask you for a daughter for marriage or your son marrying a woman of the Shia? How would you relate to that? That was for.
Well, Islamically, you shouldn't agree. Islamically, you shouldn't agree. You shouldn't marry your daughter to a Shiite or your son to a Shiite. If they accept proper Islam, you know, Islam which was brought by Prophet Muhammad, may God peace and blessings be upon him, and it's conveyed to us by his companions, then the marriage can take place. If they accept it, I mean, meaning not just accepting it for the marriage, again, because that's the same condition, if a Muslim is going to marry a non-Muslim, a Christian or a Jew, because a Muslim male may marry a female Christian or a Jew. Huh? Not vice versa. Right? Muslim woman can only marry a Muslim man. Okay? Now, if that Muslim man knows that the woman is saying the Shahada just to marry him, then that marriage is adultery or fornication. It's fornication. If he knows that she's on, she tells him, she says, for example, I don't believe, but I will just say it to marry you. I'll accept the faith to marry you. Right? Means I don't believe it. So if you know that that person is saying it, this is a lie. It's a false statement. If the person says, let me read about Islam, I want to know about Islam, I've become, and they study Islam, and they say they are Muslim, and you marry them, later on they told you, well, you know, I didn't really believe, I just did it. Well, that's another situation, right? You know, that's another situation. But if at the time of marriage, you know that this person is only declaring the faith to marry you, then that declaration is a false declaration. So in fact, you are marrying somebody who you should not be marrying. I mean, in the case of a Christian or a Jew, she's a Christian or a Jew, you're allowed to marry her without her making the second. So no, don't have her make a false statement. Marry her. If she's a Buddhist, of course, then the only way you can marry her is if she becomes Muslim. She's a Buddhist or a Baha'i or, you know, any of these other groups, right? Then the only way you can marry her is if she becomes a true Muslim. And similarly with your daughter, you know, if the guy wants to marry her, he's declaring his faith just to marry her, then for that marriage is false. It's a false marriage. He's entering into an arrangement of fornication. And you are sanctioning it. Sin.
One guy, as far as Muta is concerned, right? There's no basis for it as far as anyone trying to have sympathy for anyone who indulges in Muta marriage.
Well, Omar, you know, the Muta marriage was forbidden during the Battle of Khaybar, and was again forbidden for those who didn't hear the prohibition in the Battle of Khaybar in the farewell pilgrimage. Now there were still some people who still didn't hear it, they didn't make the pilgrimage, and Omar in his caliphate heard about them, and he threatened that whoever continued to do this would get the punishment set by Allah for fornication or adultery. Right? The Shiites claim Omar is the one who forbade it, but no. It is just for two individuals. You read the narration in Bukhari, you see, it explains how it came about. There were people who were still practicing it, who hadn't heard the prohibition. So he informed them of it and threatened that whoever did it afterwards is, if they were already married and it was a second wife, for example, then it's adultery. If they were not married, then it's fornication. And they would get the punishment for accordingly. Okay? So, for anybody to promote it, is to promote adultery or fornication. It is totally unacceptable.
Just to go back to that one point with the Christians and the Jews, female, isn't there a stipulation on that, though? You don't just be Christian or Jew, you have to be Muslim.
Muhsana. She has to be chaste, meaning that she was not known to be, you know, loose, having sex with this one, that one, the other one, etc. She has to be known from a chaste family.
Chaste being virgin, right?
No, not necessarily. She could have been married before and divorced, or her husband died, whatever. But she was a chaste woman. Chaste woman meaning that she was known. She was not a woman that was, you know, easy to get. People were having relations with her, etc., etc.
All right, you give us a fine tune definition.
Chaste means that her only relationship, you know, if she had a relationship with a man, it was a marriage.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, meaning she was married and her husband died, or her husband divorced her, right? So this is the woman, this is how she was not known to have been with men before marriage, etc., etc. Or if she wasn't married, then she was a virgin. That's the other thing.
One more. So what you mean now, in further clarification, in our society, she's being the old sister in the nursery.
Yeah.
sisters, we can hear you. You see, you know, this person through the internet. I don't know if you have any questions. We would like to know that you are participating in the discussion, and that you sort of reserve your discussion among yourselves to afterwards. But if you're actually listening attentively, and you want to participate by asking some questions. So are there any questions from the sisters here, since we are hearing them from this guy?
Yes, sir.
And what comes to my attention in the Bible cooler?
Can a Muslim marry a Christian in Bilad al-Kufr, or in a land of where it is dominated by the disbelievers? There is no stipulation which prevents Muslims from marrying a Christian in either Dar al-Islam or Dar al-Kufr. No stipulation. However, the recommendation would be in Dar al-Islam. In Dar al-Kufr, it would not be recommended. It is preferable, we can say preferable, that a Muslim man does not marry a Christian woman in the societies of disbelief. Why? Because the principle was allowed as a concession which is with the intent of benefit to the Muslim community, not harm to the Muslim community. So in Dar al-Islam, when a Muslim man marries a Christian woman, then that Christian woman is in a society which is encouraging her to become Muslim. Those children will be raised as Muslims, no questions involved. Whereas in the land of disbelief, where disbelief is in control of the society, then that woman, as a non-Muslim, will be encouraged to remain a non-Muslim by the society. And the children may be raised as non-Muslims if they divorce or other circumstances, or maybe even while she's still married, that the woman will be trying to feed Christian ideas to the children. So that's why a number of scholars consider it to be not preferable in circumstances where Muslims are in a state of weakness. Maybe not even only in Dar al-Kufr, it could be Dar al-Islam in the sense that it could be in a Muslim land, but it's being ruled by other than Islamic law, and Christian missionaries, etc., are very active, etc., amongst the community, and through their activities they may marry, some of their daughters or whatever to local Muslims, and by that way convert them to Christianity. So even in a situation that where Muslims are weak, then it is not preferable for them to marry Christians.
Even from the point of view of again a disadvantage to the woman, to the Muslim woman, and living Muslims are minorities in terms of numbers, and the environment is serving a Muslim. As long as there are Muslim sisters available, it's not right for a Muslim man to go marry a Christian man or woman, no matter how virtuous she might be, because it is disadvantageous to the other Muslim women. Because a Muslim woman cannot go marry a non-Muslim man. So if he go marry this non-Muslim woman, who can marry the Muslim woman? It's disadvantageous. And for the Salah, you shouldn't call her to anybody, and you are actually calling her to the Muslim woman by leaving them there as a husband. Help you go marry a non-Muslim woman. So it is not good in a non-Muslim, especially in a non-Muslim environment where Muslim sisters have nowhere. In a Muslim country, at least they got Muslim men that she might be able to marry. But in a Muslim setting, the only way she could marry is from one year. it's really difficult for her.
Do you want to raise a question? Go ahead.
Okay, on that same point, what if all the Muslims in a non-Muslim setting is quote unquote, as the community says, too young to be married? And brothers in the community, single brothers, don't have the means to go away and get, go to an Islamic country or out of the community to get other sisters, but they want to protect themselves from committing legal sexual acts. And there's a single sister in the community. It's in the general consensus of the community, quote unquote, too young. What should single brothers do to protect themselves from committing the sexual act if they feel that that could be a problem?
Well, the recommendation given by Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is to fast. If he has the means to get married and there is no opportunity, because the means have to be linked with the opportunity. If there is no given opportunity, he cannot make hijra at that particular point, go to another Muslim community to find a wife, etc. Then he has to be patient. He gives his da'wah out there. If he tries to find maybe among the Christian women somebody he can give da'wah to, and if they accept Islam, ultimately, after they've accepted Islam, then you can marry them. Go ahead. Is Ganesh? Just hold it near there. I can pronounce it.
I just wanted to clarify something up with the speaker. Can I speak up? Earlier on during the session that we had this evening, I would just like to correct you, and I remember correcting this word. I did not openly profess to be a Shia Muslim. However, I did say that I was brought up as a Shia Muslim. And I would also like to go on record that I am in the process of seeking knowledge about Sunni Islam.
Alhamdulillah. Sorry about that.
That's a righteous
sister. Okay. I'm sorry about that if I didn't catch the implication that you meant, sister. And I was only really talking in a general sense. I'm talking to a group that really don't know who I'm talking about anyway. But at any case, I'm sorry if I mistakenly identified you as a Shiite presently, but one who was in fact brought up as a Shiite.
But that is exactly what the point I was made earlier. And we understand, you cannot have these hard rules on people without knowing their situation, and this community is famous for doing that. You have to check situations out, and brothers being in no position to check out anything from a woman. The women who are in relationship with people do their investigation, check, find out, and so forth. What brothers be doing is saying that this sister should not be talking to this one, and I don't know what's going on. Right? And I find that I don't particularly like that, and it's unfair to me, as un-Islamic. Let the sister, the situation. But people must have these hard, fast rules on people, and don't know anything about them. We are famous for that part. I am personally concerned, and that is off the wall.
Alhamdulillah. Further question? Or comment? Then let us close the session this evening, hoping that inshallah we have a clear understanding of what constitutes the Islamic approach to moderation. what constitutes that middle path, and our requirements to follow it, to find out the Islamic teachings which guide us on that particular path. And I hope also that we avoid, you know, any of the extremisms that have become prevalent amongst us in terms of our enthusiasm, you know, getting out of hand and then creating splits in the ranks of the Muslims. And inshallah, we also hope that we would strive to convey Islam to the outer community in the best way possible. And if I have said anything else to offend anybody, it's not my intention, and I would ask them to forgive me. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik.